All right. Come if you will, please, the book of Philippians, and good morning to everybody. Father, thank you so much for your many blessings. We thank you for the rain. Appreciate the 100 million degree heat yesterday and helping us to realize that we don't have to go to hell, and that's as hot as it'll ever get for us. We ask now your blessings upon the service and pray you'll be with the folks that are coming on the wet roads. And we ask for unction now from the Holy Ghost. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right, now we've been studying Christian character, and part of Christian character, unfortunately, is making choices. And the world tries to teach you those kinds of things. It tries to tell you on a regular basis that it's all about choices. Your character is tested by the choices that you make. Your character is tested by the choices that you make.
Amen.
You are supposed to be before you do.
Amen.
So what you find out is what you do directly reveals what you are.
That's right.
If you're confined in a particular situation, a particular group of individuals that are doing things that are right to do, you're less likely to do things that are wrong to do. If you know that you have a weak spot for when you're by yourself, don't be by yourself.
Right.
You say, why? People say, well, I need to be alone. What matters, can you handle being alone?
Right.
If you're alone and you have a tendency to get into things you have no business getting into, then you either have to separate yourself from the things that get you into trouble when you're alone, or you have to just work at not being alone. Of course, except for when you're sleeping and if you're single and those kind of things is not what I'm talking about, but I want you to understand that as an illustration, there's certain things that you may not be able to do, other people can do, because only you and God know who the real you is.
That's right.
There's certain things that might tempt you that doesn't tempt me. I've used the illustration on a number of occasions, but I think it bears repeating. You could put, it could be 100 degrees outside and set a glass of beer in front of me and say, doesn't that make you thirsty? No, it makes me want to throw up.
Mm-hmm.
Now, some of you that were raised around that stuff, there's nothing like it to you on a hot day for you to have, pop the top and have one of those things that looked like horse urine. And, well, it does. If you ever seen a horse urinate and the foam that comes up, it's identical. They just figured out a way to bottle it and sell it. And if you're offended by that, I'm glad. You had no business drinking something that looks like something that belongs down the toilet. Amen, amen, amen. And if you got it in your refrigerator, I hope next time you reach for it that all of a sudden the Lord stamps horse urine on your face. Well, I like the taste of it. You know, it's just hops. It's just natural. Yeah, so is marijuana just natural, too. It don't make it legal. Well, it's legal in other states, so it's okay for me. You're smoking crack. Just because it's legal in other states, you're going to pack it in your luggage and go try to smoke it in Saudi Arabia? See how quick or how long that lasts for you. They get wore out with people's rights and stuff. But when it comes to being a Christian, unfortunately, the modern Christian now is taught, I'm supposed to just lay down all my standards, lay down all my right living, all my clean living, lay down all the stuff and just sort of be liberated in the sense of getting liberal in my theology. Meaning that, you know, a little bit of rock and roll, a little bit of country western, a little bit of easy listening, a little bit of this wrong TV, a little bit of wrong movie, and just a little bit of drinking, just a little bit of smoking, just a little bit of this, a little bit of this, and a little bit. And the next thing you know, the Christian becomes compromised, and there's a greater thing at risk here, and that's your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
If you're faithful to remain, to do what God tells you to do, there will be a reward for that when you hit eternity. I can assure you of that. I'm positive of that.
Amen.
But you're going to have to do without some things here. Christianity means that you're going to be doing what the Lord tells you first before you do what anybody else tells you. Now, that's gone the way of the American Indian. If that's politically correct or not, I don't know. But the American Indian is now pretty much gone. And that's pretty much that kind of teaching is gone. That's considered old-time, old-school teaching that you're going to tell me there's certain things I can't do. Yes, I'm going to tell you there's certain things you can't do. If you're a good parent, you tell your kids there's certain things you can't do.
Amen.
And God's a good father, and they're going to tell you there's certain things you can't do.
Right.
I don't care if everybody else says it's okay. And I could have one young lady that was here and misquoted the Bible because she had the wrong Bible and all that other kind of stuff and said that when it came to fornication, that it really had to do with pedophilia. It had nothing to do with a guy and a girl shacking up. She said it publicly, openly.
That's right.
She set me up, and so then I had to go ahead and, you know, and tell her what the truth of the matter was as generously and graciously as I knew how to do it. But then her statement as she walked out the door was, well, I'm going to go back to my church because my preacher doesn't think there's anything wrong with it. Well, then your preacher probably doing something he ought not be doing.
Amen.
How can you be a Bible believer and not say that outside of wedlock, fornication is wrong? How can you do that?
Amen.
How can you do that? You ought to amen that till it shakes your rafters. I'm telling you, there's some things you're not supposed to do as a Christian. Now, God warns you even more about sins of the flesh, wrong and false teaching. Notice what he says in verse number 2. This is where we have been. I'm just catching you back up. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. People that divide things for no apparent reason. All divisions are not doctrinal. Some of them have to do with preferences and things like that. Well, I think the preacher's just a little bit too hard on certain things like that. He needs to learn to slack up. One fellow told me, he said, I think you preach too much about hell and you warn people about hell. You need to stop saying hell so much because you make everybody think that that's all about people going to hell. Well, it is.
Right.
It's a Baptist church, and we're Bible believers. So you know what you do? You tell people about hell. Well, you need to lighten up because it'll run people off. Okay. So now what you just said to me is preach to keep them. Don't give them the truth. Just cut it a little bit. Here's what you just said. Go ahead and say hell, but just say it once a year. But don't be doing it as much as you do it. And stop warning people, he said, about the judgment seat of Christ and about getting a beating up there and losing your shirt and all that. You can't prove any of that at all. I said, well, I can prove you lose your rewards. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, that's all one of those kind of things. I guess we'll see when we get there. I said, I guess we will. The righteous judge will be the one that'll determine when you get there. If you've been faithful to God, God will reward you. And if you have, do you think he's going to reward you the same? Listen, when you come to Calvary, ladies and gentlemen, you get Jesus Christ and he promised you eternal life.
Amen.
And a home in heaven.
That's right. Amen.
That's it.
Right.
The rest of it depends on what did you do for him afterward.
Oh my.
Don't you tell me for one second that the Lord is going to reward an individual that got saved, doesn't go to church, doesn't read his Bible, doesn't pray, doesn't study, doesn't witness, doesn't give, doesn't do anything, and reward them the same as you people that drive all over the creation. You come to church, you listen to preaching, you try to find out about the Lord, you repent of your sin, you try to stay in fellowship with the Lord, you study your Bible, you pray, you're faithful to come. Don't you tell me he's going to reward. That's not righteousness at all.
Amen.
That's somebody who's got a guilty conscience about the way they're living. And so what they want to do is to say, well, it don't matter. As far as eternal life, I'll agree with it. You come to Calvary, he gives you eternal life. I agree 100%. You're equal there.
Amen.
But beyond that, the parable of the pound teaches very clearly. You do something with what God gave you, he'll give you something for it. And if you don't, you don't get a reward.
Amen.
You'll be saved, yet so is by fire. You'll be up there in eternity. You say, well, what'll happen to me? I don't know, but if a white linen, a white garment is the righteousness of the saints, if you're not doing right after you're saved, then you don't have a garment.
Mm-hmm.
And last time I checked, the Lord doesn't like you running around naked.
Amen.
So you may be confined to the house.
Mm-hmm.
You'd have no right to rule and reign. Why? Because you haven't suffered anything.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't even make your flesh suffer.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
Well, what about gold, silver, and precious stones? Well, there won't be any because that's for you doing the things that you're supposed to do. Well, what about crowns? Doesn't he tell you in Luke chapter number 19? I'll get to this in just a second. Doesn't he tell you in Luke chapter number 19 when he's talking about the parable of the pounds there? Doesn't he say to that individual that doesn't do anything but buries it in the ground? He said, why don't you at least put it in the bank where it would gain interest? You know what that guy says? Well, I knew you were an austere man. Meaning I knew that you were tough. I knew that you were hard. Okay, he said, well, if you knew that about me, why didn't you at least do something with what I have? He didn't even disagree with him. Instead, you know what he does? He says, get out. He doesn't send him to hell. You know what he does? He judges that guy based on what he gave him, not based on what he did with the guy with the 5 and what he did with the guy with the 10. He said, I gave you 2. What'd you do with them? I stuck them in the ground. I invested in the ground. I buried him in the ground. I know how you are. I know how you are. You mean I got saved and I just did what I wanted to do and lived my life the way I did because I figured once I got there, it wouldn't make any difference. You're going to do what you want to do anyway. My, 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 aren't you something? You get up there in heaven, you have wood, hay, and stubble. You say, what happened? That's every man's work to be trying to see of what sort it is, whether it be good or bad. You needn't worry about God being the right kind of judge. You needn't even worry about trying your motives. You're here today. You're doing the best you can. Maybe there is an element of selfishness, but you're doing better than people that are laying the home on their behind today. You're doing better than people that are hooking up their bass boat today and people that are getting their clubs and throw them in the back of the car or going to shoot something or catch something or whatever or go to kick a ball around. You're doing better than all them. All right, made it. Good. Well, it's just, you know, a little bit selfish. I wanted to see a girl. I wanted to see a guy. I wanted to show up. Okay, but you're doing better than most. Mm-hmm. Don't tell me God doesn't reward you for that faithfulness. Faithfulness is all through the Bible. Now, if that's the case, then God's going to give you some things that you need to pay attention to. And what the devil wants to do is if faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and you increased in knowledge and you study to show yourself approved, then he's got to corrupt the source from where you get the information. And he corrupts the source by giving you false teachers and false preachers. And one of the things they do is more than just giving you a false gospel. More than just tell you that you get saved by baptism or get saved by taking the sacraments or get saved by works or kept by works or you can lose your salvation. So much more than that. A lot of it is in lifestyle. A lot of it is in what they say God accepts. And God doesn't accept everything that man says God accepts. Mm-hmm. Well, preacher, that just seems kind of harsh and kind of rough. Well, then wake up and smell the coffee. Jam some ammonia capsules up your nose and get a hold of a good dose of the holiness of God. And the reality is God doesn't put his stamp of approval on all the wickedness going on around here. And Christians should know better. And now Christians are just being swept up with the rest of the world and listening to all these positive preachers and positive teachers. And now the theology's changed, so if we change the thinking, we change the individual.
That's right.
So now you're liberal. Now you get rude. You even get old people telling dirty jokes and thinking nasty things and stuff like, where'd that come from? There was a day and time where old people around here, even if they didn't believe in Jesus Christ, they had a sense of reverence and holiness about them. Nowadays, they're just as wicked as anybody else. Talking about things they got no business talking about. You say, well, why? Well, what's the big deal? Well, not everybody believes. Well, I do, so stop talking like that.
Amen.
And then I'm the bad guy because I get up from the table because you're saying things that are loose? You're the bad person for saying it.
Right.
Don't make me feel guilty. Amen. You should have had enough sense not to say that stuff. Look in Galatians chapter number 1. We're going to continue this thing about being tossed around here and false doctrine and stuff, and I'll show you the Apostle Paul's opinion of people that do it. Lest you that don't know any better, I don't mean that as a snide remark or being sarcastic. Some of you don't know what I'm about to talk to you about. Every preacher that you've heard from is not necessarily preaching to you what the Lord says to preach. And then when a preacher gets up and tells you that's wrong, example, your hope is not in the Pope. He can't save you. He can't absolve you from his sin, from your sins. And you can pick your heads up now. You just as well get used to it. You're getting a smattering of this morning. He cannot absolve you of your sins. And he is not the vicar of Christ. He is not the embodiment of God on this earth. Now, I don't care if millions of people believe that. The Bible says that's wrong. But now, preacher, I understand that. But now, you know, that sounds like hate speech. And I guess you'll want to back off of that. Or you won't want to be affiliated or associated with a church that teaches that. Because you know what? I mean, listen. Allah is not your God. I don't care if your people in Washington change it so that it makes it more comfortable. And every time the word Allah shows up in something, they expunge that and they extract it. They don't redact it. They extract it and they put the name God in there to say, to make you think it's the same thing, to make you think they believe the same way you believe. They don't believe the same way you believe. And if they don't get converted to Jesus Christ, I didn't say to Baptist or any other denomination, if they don't get saved and get converted to Jesus Christ, I don't care if they blow themselves up. I don't care if they think they got virgin. They're going to go to hell and they're going to burn forever. They're going to come up at the judgment, the final judgment, the great white throne, and then they're going to get cast in a lake of fire. And if you don't have a backbone to tell people that because you're worried about your reputation and you're worried about, well, listen, well, what do you think about, you know, the Mormons and all? They can believe they got families in eternity and all that kind of stuff all they want. You say, what's going to, if they haven't trusted Jesus Christ, they're going to go to hell and they're going to burn like a donut in the fire. Now, you got to realize there is a push against me telling you that today, and there's even a push in here. You're kind of like, well, I know, but can you tone it down? Go ahead, tone it down. Who's telling you to tone it down? Oh, I know what it is, a false teacher. Well, that's not really an important thing, really. Really, see, here's the thing. Man is a lover of himself, meaning he's a lover of his flesh. He's a lover of himself. And so what happens is like, don't rock the boat. Don't make things uncomfortable for me. Don't make me have to make a choice. Get off the cotton picking fence.
That's right.
I had a message this morning and the Lord changed it, but I wanted to preach the message over there when Joshua and Moses come down off the mountaintop. And Joshua says, man, it sounds like a noise of war in the camp down there. And Moses says, no, that's just a rock concert down there. They're all jumping around and getting naked and doing all that kind of stuff and worshiping the golden calf. And Joshua said, Moses, no, I've seen that before in Egypt. I know exactly what that is. That's a modern day church. They've mixed and mingled and together. They've gotten all that stuff going on. They brought the ways of Egypt into the church. I know what that is.
Yes.
And they come down off that mountaintop, and Moses, you can get upset if you want to get, well, Moses shouldn't have got mad. You know, he broke the tablets and he got upset. Okay, well, probably got upset over the right thing.
Sure.
Jesus got upset over the money changers in the temple.
Right.
You'd probably never do something like that, would you? I bet you that right now they put you on trial, the majority are, there wouldn't be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian. I bet you've never had an enemy for Christ in your life. You're just friends with everybody. Everybody likes you. You're the big cheese. Everybody likes you. Really? Well, would you say Jesus would be a good standard?
Yes.
Everybody didn't like Jesus.
That's right.
You know what his own people did? They crucified him.
That's right.
He had enemies. You know what he says to the boys following him? Boys, I want to ask you a question. I'm giving it up to date version. Yes, sir, what's that, Jesus? I'm just kind of wondering here. You fellows have been following me for a long enough period of time to have disassociated yourself with other people. I got a bunch of enemies. Every town we go in, I've got enemies. How come it is y'all ain't got enemies? You know, I'm living a little close to the... Listen, don't hide it behind I'm trying to witness to them. You ain't witnessing nobody since the Lord was on the face of this earth. You're not winning anybody. Don't try to, I'm trying to befriend them so I can get to know them. That's the problem. You know what would be better for you to do? Get away from them.
That's right.
You say, why? Let the Holy Spirit work on them.
That's right.
Unless you're a sellout. You're a cheap sellout. You say, what happens? Well, what you wind up doing is you wind up mixing and mingling with them so much that when you tell them about Jesus, they're like, yeah, okay, well, you know, that's real nice. Nice. Now, what else is going on? You don't have enough sense to be able to separate yourself from them and realize, you know what, I got no business being around them. But I'll tell you the truth of the matter, if you want it straight up, you want it straight up, or you only water it down for you. The fact of the matter is you care more about yourself than you care about them going to hell. That's the truth of the matter. Whether you like it or not, the problem ain't them, the problem's you.
Right.
And the problem is you'd rather just live peaceably with them and not create a ruckus and all that. Let's just love everybody and let's just love. Jesus didn't love everybody. The Bible says, you know, for God so loved, past tense, the world he gave, past tense, his only begotten son. You know what the Bible says about God right now? God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. Really? Is that what he says? You know what he says? I love you if you get in my son, but if not, the wrath of God abides in you right now.
Amen.
You know who said God loves the sinner and hates the sin? You don't know. It ain't even in the Bible. You know who said that? Gandhi said that. A Hindu. You going to speak for God? You ain't even a Bible believer. Cross-legged on the mat and tripping out of the frame and all that other kind of stuff. And then you're going to tell me about, you go out and listen to somebody else's voice out there. Well, preacher, you shouldn't talk about Hindus. Okay, well, go on over there and worship together. They're starving to death over there. And they worship an animal. Don't step on the frog because it might be your uncle or your aunt. And the cow, that does look a little bit like your mother-in-law, but it is right. Listen, they're starving to death.
That's right.
And they won't do anything about the grain sitting on the dock because the rats are in there and they're afraid they'll exterminate the rats. Because they believe in reincarnation. A true statesman, my fault. What is he? He's a false teacher.
Amen.
What was Hitler? A false teacher.
Amen.
He led countless hundreds of thousands, not counting the people he killed, hundreds of thousands. He led in false teaching and false preaching and led them astray. And they wound up dicking everything. And by the way, for those of you that don't know, him and the majority of his henchmen up there were devout Roman Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to tell you that, I know, because it makes it almost sound like something's wrong with Roman Catholicism. Can I ask you this question? I was pondering this morning. I asked you this question. How do you think the Old Testament prophets preached? I mean, do you think that they kind of went into town and kind of got a feeling for the barometric pressure?
No.
Andy Stanley recently said that expository preaching is a cheap way out because it divorces you from getting into a congregation and being able to ascertain the barometric pressure of where the people are and being able to become relevant to their current situation. There's nothing in the Bible that tells me to do that.
Right.
He
that's
says,
right.
preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, right. rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but heaping themselves teachers, having itching ears. Where do you get this relevant stuff? Watching too much TV. This, let's get along. Let's cope together. Let's. How are you feeling? Oh, Brother Jeff, are you feeling okay today? I have a special message for you right straight from the throne room. Well, I'm supposed to preach, and whatever happens, happens. It falls where it falls. If you're not in the, you know what the problem is, the preacher gets up and he preaches what thus saith the Lord, and if you get hit, it's because you're in the line of fire. It's not because you're so important. The preacher just singled you out. It's like, oh, Woodard is here today. Man, I got a message for him. I mean, I have had this thing in my Bible just waiting for him to show up, and I wanted to do it with his wife present, so now. So the rest of you, don't worry about it. This one's for you. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen in my life. Isn't it interesting that we generally gather ourselves together, ladies and gentlemen, we say, I want to hear from God, but then we say, but that wasn't what I really wanted to hear. I think the preacher was in the flesh today. I got plenty of sleep last night. I've only had 2 cups of coffee this morning. This really isn't caffeine talking.
Amen.
This is the state of the church today. The Amen. State of the church comes in with a mentality that is revolving around me. And then if the Lord gets up and says, dare he say, the problem's you. He does hold us to a higher standard.
Yes.
He does expect more from us. Why? Because we have the information that other people don't have. So because of that, to him who much is given, duck it any way you want to duck it. To him who much is given, much is required. You know better.
Yes.
Well, you know, I'm no different than anybody else. Yes, you are.
Yes.
You have inside you a guiding light. Not the one that used to be on TV.
Amen.
You have inside you a light that shows you something. A sixth sense, as the old preacher used to say.
Thank God.
And he says to you, don't and do and don't. A lady asked me this morning, she said, I had this decision to make, and she said, I hate to use this word feel, but let me finish. And she said, I just felt like it was just wrong. It just didn't fit. And you think that's the Holy Spirit? I said, that's the Holy Spirit using your feelings to tell you, you got no business being where they're wanting you to go. But you can go with me, you just don't have to do what we're doing. My foot. If I'm sitting with you, people aren't going to realize I'm not doing what you're doing. So I'm just not going to be going where you're going. Well, you're just too... See the pressure. Well, you're just too separated. You're just pharisaical. I'm not pharisaical at all. I just want to be with the Lord.
Amen.
So you know what I figure? Find for me in the Bible where the Lord's always going around with the movers and the shakers in the towns and in the cities and trying to be politically correct and getting to be popular. He goes in, preaches a bomb and raid, goes back out and hangs out with 12 guys thinking like he's thinking. He spends 3.5 years with 12 guys thinking like he's thinking, and there's a little bit of an entourage behind him. Well, he must have been the biggest flop in the ministry you've ever seen in your life. Except for the fact we're still preaching what he preached.
That's right.
And you cannot divorce yourself from whether the whole church does it or not, the whole body of Christ does it or not. You cannot divorce yourself from the doctrine that is in the Bible that demands and commands you be held to a higher standard. And any preacher that doesn't tell you that, he ain't worth paying.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen, brother.
You're doing wrong? Quit it.
Amen.
You can't quit it, kick thine own self. Stop blaming the preacher. It's your fault. You know better.
Amen. Amen.
Preacher happens to preach on it. It's your fault. You got a bad attitude.
Amen.
Galatians chapter number 1. No, you got a bad attitude.
Amen.
How do I know? I know how you treat people under you. You can tell by how you treat others what's going on in your own heart.
Mm-hmm.
You don't like God telling you what to do, so you scream at everybody else. Verse number 7. I'm sorry, 6. 1-6. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul says about this. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be what? Come on, preacher. Cursed, what does that mean? That's anathema. That's damned. Let him be sent to hell. Paul's attitude toward people preaching any other thing than what he preached. What did he preach, preacher? Glad you asked. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15. You know what it is? How that Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture, was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scripture. That's Paul's gospel that he preached. You know what the Apostle Paul called? He called it the gospel of the grace of God. That means I don't get saved by baptism. Paul says if somebody's preaching your salvation in this age is for by baptism, he says let them be damned. Let them go to hell. You feel like throwing up? I'm not done yet. If they teach that you come down and confess your sins to a priest and believe that Mary is a vicar, she can be a mediator for you, and that every Sunday when you take the Mass and all that kind of stuff, Paul says if he's preaching that to you, let him be damned. Now let me explain it for you tenderfeet in here so you'll grab a hold of what I'm saying to you. When somebody preaches that, eternally, they're damning people forever. That's something that hadn't got into some of your crawl good. I'm more concerned of not so much about your wickedness and living wicked after you're saved as I am what you're preaching. You want to make sure that in spite of your wickedness, you always make sure you give them a clear plan of salvation and not to be looking at your life to determine what salvation is. They get saved by trusting Jesus Christ. If they get saved any other way, they're going to hell. Now, Paul says, let them be cursed, let them be damned. That's pretty rough, isn't it? Look over the book of Jeremiah. I think it's pretty rough. Jeremiah chapter 36. Every now and then you need a good tune-up. You need to realize, you know, the preacher's not as far off base as you think he is. He's just preaching the Bible. It's been so long since you've heard the Bible preached, you don't even know what the Bible is anymore. Nowadays, when people get up and they claim to preach the Bible, you listen to the TV preachers, they don't preach expositorily. They don't get you in the Bible. They get you in a psychology book. Any of you have, let's see, it'd probably even be in basic psychology. Any of you have basic psychology classes in high school or college? You know what every one of your textbooks is based on? Freud or Jung? You know what a majority of preaching has done now, including Mr. Osteen and the majority of preachers that are preaching today? And I say that with a great apology to every Bible-believing preacher that's doing his best to preach this morning, no matter how big or small his congregation is. You know what most of them are preaching today? They're preaching a repackaged Freud and Jung using Bible verses to try to support it, to give it authority. And if you've had those classes, you know it when you hear it. The problem is not for those of you that know it when you hear it. The problem is for the countless millions of people that believe they're getting Bible preaching when they hear that, because it rests in the bosom of their own self ideas and self the ways that appeal to them as a person. And they go out and they just feel so good. How many people you think right now would listen to what you've heard in the first 15 minutes this morning? Not many. I'm saying that to commend you. Y'all are sitting there like, is that all you got? Really, y'all are looking at me like you're just unfazed. You're like, okay, amen, preacher. That's good. I appreciate the tune-up. Y'all, it ain't no big. It's like you just pulled in the Jiffy Lube for an oil change or something. It's like, okay, whatever. But you realize if I were to say the exact same thing in the majority of places in Duval County this morning, that a big portion of them would either stone them all or they get up and walk out. You say, why? They don't want to hear that. You know what they'd say? He's an apostate. He's a heretic. The way he talks. Listen, what is he saying? I don't care what he's saying. That arrogance. Listen to him out there. He thinks he's right and everybody else is wrong. I never believed that. I believe I'm just as wrong as you are. But I believe the Bible's right. Amen. When I'm preaching the Bible, you either amen it or owe me it. But you can't say it's not right. Well, preacher, you're kind of cherry-picking. I've been cherry-picking now since before Christmas on the same thing. If you ain't got it by now, I mean, it's all through the Bible. Do you ever realize how important that stuff is? You wait till you get to the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to get on that later on. Look in Jeremiah chapter number 36, look in verse number 23. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Well, there go your originals. you're shot to pieces. There's no original Ten Commandments. Moses busted them. You don't think the Lord could write them again? He doesn't have Alzheimer's. He's able to figure it out. Eat too much sugar, that's one of the side effects of that. Look at verse 28. Take thee again in another roll and write it in all the former words that wherein the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. By the way, Jeremiah is not writing this. It's a scribe. Jeremiah is telling him what to write. Like the Holy Spirit told the other ones how to write. And like he guided over the council of the King James. Well, I don't like that, really. The Bible teaches you very, very clearly. You can't follow two authorities. Look, it's like this. Here's two fellows. Let's say me and Brother Mitch. We're walking down the road here and there's a dog following us. It won't be mine. He's in the ground now. But we're just a dog following us. And somebody stops us and said, who's the dog belong to? And we just look at each other and don't say nothing about it. All he has to do is watch us. And then when all of a sudden Brother Mitch says, okay, preacher, I'll see you later. And he turns left and I turn right. And we go, you know who the dog's going to follow? It's going to follow his owner. Well, do you follow your owner? Well, preacher, you know, I believe the New American Standard. I believe the Hebrew Masoretic texts clearly teaches us, what are you talking about now? You can't even show for me where they refer to a Greek text, which is actually their way of calling it the LXX. That's 70 in number. That's L's 50 and XX. That's two tens right there. LXX Septuagint, most of you don't know, it's a Catholic manuscript. That is a Greek writing of the Hebrew words in the Old Testament. That's where all your scholars go and say, we have the original Greek. No, you don't. None of that stuff was written before Jesus ever came and died. That stuff was written years later. That's a trick of the trade to try to fool you in scholarship. Why? Well, they'll take the words over there out of Psalms about 36 or so, and they'll take the words out of Hebrew 10 and say they don't match. And so what we got to do is we got to go back and take the Septuagint so that we can make a match, help God out. No, they don't match for a reason. You got to study a little bit to get that stuff. Well, preacher, you know, it's just a little too much. No, they're fooling with trying to intimidate you. You know, well, the Masoretic text. What does that mean? Nothing. You can't read it anyway. There's no originals. You couldn't find originals anywhere. What do you have? You have as close to it as you got a Bible right in your lap. It's called the King James Bible. If you got it right there, you got it as close as it'll ever get right here. Well, I don't believe that. Well, then God's a liar. Because he says you can't follow two masters, so he had to give you one authority. How come he rewrote the same thing again after Jehudi cut it out with a penknife and burned it? Jehoiakim the king had it burned. How come he comes along and says the same thing? I guarantee you, if you were to take the Ten Commandments written the first time, the Ten Commandments written the second time, I guarantee you they'll match word for word. That's why it's important for you to just give you a little marital counseling, a little child-rearing counseling. You don't have to go to Tennessee for that. Some braying donkey up there to teach you, you know, that you can't ever be separated from your children and your responsibility to let them tear up a church service and do all this other stuff and beat them until they... okay, good. You'll be in jail before long. But listen, let me give you a little something for kids, okay? It's important that mom and dad are on the same page. They have the same voice. The first time that kid knows I can go to mama and overrule daddy, you got problems. You say, why? They'll manipulate you from now on. The statement was always in our household, I know, it's terrible for me to use my own personal deal. The statement was always, ask your dad. You can't get a hold of dad. First thing my mom would say, have you asked your dad? If I had already asked my dad, now I'm asking her, the conversation was over. The next conversation I got was in my bedroom with a razor strap. You say, that's just, no. That's after I say it, don't be coming back around again. And don't ever think that after I've told you no, you're going to bring one of your friends up and embarrass me in front of them. I will embarrass you. I will take you into my study and bring you back out with tears running down your face for you to apologize to him for putting him in that position to make him have to watch what went on.
Amen.
You say, what? That's a biblical principle. The biblical principle is, well, you know, mommy, she's just so much, mommy's more understanding. Did daddy say no? Then that means no. There's times when I'd ask my mom, and if I went to my dad, same problem. Your mom already tell you no? Well, must have, or you wouldn't be asking me. Come on, let's have a little conversation. It didn't take him long to cure me from sucking eggs. I mean, I didn't have to get asked that question more than half a dozen times before I learned my lesson. I'm kind of like, if daddy done said no, it means no. If mama said no, it means no. There ain't no sense. Hey, you know, I want to go ask your dad. Don't you dare. You know, he done told me no. Don't you go up there and ask him for me. What are you talking about? I'm talking about the principle of authority. The Lord doesn't give an unsound. He says over there in Luke chapter number 12, he said, no man can serve two masters. He'll love one and hold the one and hate the other one and despise him. What's he saying? He's saying that you can't follow it. That's why he gives you one authority. Don't tell me you got all these other Bibles out there. You don't impress me at all with your scholarship. The little preacher, you know, you don't have any sense at all. You need some brain. You need some learning and stuff like that. I'll agree with you there. I may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I do have enough smarts to realize that if God's going to hold me accountable, he couldn't hold me accountable if I could go change the translation to another word and fix it where I could get my way instead of his way. Now, I'm stuck on that. You've been here for a number of years, then you know I'm stuck on that. And people want to argue all the time and say, well, you know, a better rendering and all that. You're not impressing me at all. I'm not changing. We need to catch up with the times. No, I need to find out what's going on in the times and go directly opposite. God gave you an authority that it overcomes confusion. I don't get nervous at all. I know exactly what God said. What do you got? I got the Bible. I don't have to worry about a new translation just came out. What do you think about it? Nothing. I got the only one I need. I hope it makes you uncomfortable when people come in. I heard a preacher yesterday. I'm studying late in the afternoon, and I'm sitting there studying, and I'm listening to a preacher preach. And he said, well, now let us gather together as we study this great passage in Joshua chapter number 1. And we see right off the bat, before we can even get started, that there is an improper word in the King James text rendered no or now. And he goes, that word actually should be and, because it's a conjunctive phrase that should tie us back into Deuteronomy chapter number 34. For we realize that in all probability that instead of Moses writing his own epitaph, that in reality Joshua probably wrote the last thing. I know a lot of people write their funeral service before they die. There's no reference at all to Joshua writing that last part. But now all of a sudden, here's what you may miss in that. And so now that we see clearly that the probability is that the New American Standard and the Revised Version and the ESV more likely has the correct rendering of the Masoretic text according to the Septuagint, and we realize the word should be and, the conjunctive phrase. He said, what's the big deal in and now? Here's the big deal. They just undermined the authority of the book and impressed you with all their knowledge. Check it. God says now. Why do you want to put in and? Now here's a weird thing to me. Yeah, Miss Dr. Noble's not here. Anybody in here an English major? You don't generally start a sentence with the word and, do you? Isn't that a conjunctive phrase? You don't start it with a capital A, do you? Well, that's why it's correct in your King James Bible. It says now. You say, why? The Lord's an English major. Oh, my. Verse number 32. About to run out of time. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. You mean the first copy didn't match the second one? You mean it was improved upon? What's the problem? You ever write a letter and after you get done, it's got the basic meaning and you go back over the letter and go, well, I could probably say that a little better, a little different. But the meaning is the same. But now the Lord's fixed it. You don't need to rewrite it. You say, what? That's the one he breathed on. I realize what I'm doing. Come over just a little bit further. Galatians chapter number 3. I realize what I'm doing. I know I went over these the other day, but it's important to go back over it. I realize I'm undermining your well. It's just easier to understand. Okay, so let me just use an illustration. I had a difficult time with geometry. I had a hard time with algebra. A plus B equals C squared times pi. It's like, how am I ever going to use letters? I use numbers. You're telling me a letter plus a letter equals a letter. I don't get that. What's the value of C squared times pi? I struggled with that. So I go to geometry class, and they're having us do the parallelograms and the other things and the isosceles triangles and figure the angles and different things like that, and proofs I always thought was amazing thing because they already have the answer and they're wanting you to prove it. And I've told you before, I mean, I got in trouble. I'm like, you know, why are we proving it? You already got the answer. There's not a problem because we already have it solved. And I wound up in the principal's office on that one, but here's the thing that was odd to me. I went to my teacher and I said, don't you have another book that's easier to understand? I tried that in world history. I tried that in algebra and I tried that in geometry. Not one time did my teacher say to me, we're not changing the textbook because another textbook is easier to understand. You need to learn from the textbook you've been handed. Now I'm going to show you how fickle you are. You will do that and everything else. Try going next April to the IRS and say to them, can you give me an easier book to understand how to fill out my taxes? See how that works out for you. Try that when it comes to arguing the law, Florida state statutes or federal law or municipal ordinances or whatever. Try when you go in and say, Your Honor, I'm illiterate and I really didn't understand that. Can you give me an easier book to understand, like one with pictures that I can color or something, and you know, to get a better picture, you know, like, you know, a car zooming down the road with a box right there with a stick under it and a little policeman on the side with a string and pulling the stick out because that was a speed trap, you know, kind of thing. It's funny to me when people say a speed trap. I say, well, okay, well, that's great. Did you get caught in it? Well, then by your own testimony, you got trapped for... Anyway, now let me show you how fickle you are, okay? Let me show you how fickle you are. You will not ask them to rewrite a book or to change anything, including your owner's manual for your car. But when it comes to the most important thing in the universe, can you give us a book that's easier to understand? Well, to me, this is just easier to understand. Why don't you spend some time on your knees before the Lord and say, Lord, show it to me. Invariably, I find that individuals generally don't sit under preachers that teach them the Bible. They want to become self-taught and self-learned, so they got to find a Bible that's more on their level. Well, you don't get much easier than King James. That's about eighth grade English. And don't think you're fooling me with the, well, it just takes out the these and thous. We went through that whole study for months here. They take out a lot more than these and thous. Truth, you're trying to impress somebody with, you're so much more educated and you're just so much better because, you know what, this is an up-to-date version. Okay, well, how come they don't change the textbook anywhere else? Question, have they changed your constitution? I didn't say the application of it. Have they changed the wording in your constitution? Not much. There's a few amendments, but it basically holds to the same thing. You say, why is that? Well, that thing was written way back hundreds of years ago. That's what you say governs the body. Why you want to change the Bible? Because some deluded individual has convinced you that it's okay to change the words of God, but when it comes to your lifestyle and your living and things like that, don't mess with that. Don't mess with that. But you can mess with spiritual things because they don't put the emphasis where it ought to be. The spiritual things are more important than the physical.